This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
The difference from us experiencing life here in this world, in this fallen world, and seeing all the beauty that's there. You stand up on a cliff and look over the sea. You stand, you know, look at the sunset. You go out on the water and just see the beauty of the sky. Whatever it is, amazing, awe-inspiring thunderstorms. I think as beautiful as we see, when we get to glory and see him face to face, radical of a difference as this woman who never see anything and now seeing all the beauty around her, it's going to be even more radical for us who've seen all of this, that maybe had 20/20 vision our whole life and then come face to face with God in eternity.
We can't even begin to fathom what heaven is going to be like. You're probably driving right now as you're listening to this. Imagine the road you're on right now being solid gold rather than asphalt. It's mind-blowing. And yet, you'll learn today that we actually don't have a clue about what is to come. It's more glorious, more wonderful, more astounding than we could begin to comprehend on this side of eternity. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, A Heart of Purity.
We grow together. We minister to one another. We have a family of fellow believers that are here to help us bear our burdens, to help us see the state of our own heart and encourage us in the direction of purity. So a question is, how much are you utilizing the resource or the resources of the church? And by that, I don't mean, you know, seeing if there's some help you can get to put tires on your car, although obviously the church will help certain things if we can for those of our members of our church. But are you utilizing the resources of prayer with your, asking your fellow believers to pray for you, to lift you up, to encourage you, to get together? We've talked about, a number of us were talking about, there's a book called One-to-One Bible Reading, which is a great little book that just gives people sort of a framework on how to get together with another brother or sister in Christ and spend time just going through the Bible together in a simple way to disciple one another, to encourage one another, to help one another grow. How much are you taking advantage of those things? It's not about how many programs you're involved in or how many small groups you go to, although those things are great and helpful. But are you investing in the lives of others and allowing others to invest in your life? Are you helping others to grow and allowing them to help you to grow? Do you have relationships within the church that's their focus? Not getting together to watch a game, although that's great. But is your focus on getting together and watching the game, or is your focus on, yeah, we watch the game together, but we're also going to help one another grow. We're going to point one another to Christ. Jesus gives this amazing promise for those who are pure in heart. And I think if you look at these rewards, I mean, every reward that Christ promises here in the Beatitudes is amazing, but this, I think, has got to be one of the greatest. And it may not seem that at first glance, but I want to look at this reward we have here for a few minutes, or as I put it in the notes, let's look at the promise of purity. The promise of purity. Jesus said here, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And an important point here that I don't think I've brought out in any of my previous messages on the Beatitudes, but an important point is the way this is written, the way that all of these Beatitudes are written, the word "they," when it says "they shall" and it gives the reward, "they" is emphatic in the original Greek. So what it means really is that they and they alone will see God. Not just, yeah, they'll see God and some other people will see God too. This is they and they alone, the pure in heart alone will see God. Only those who have purity of heart will see God. And isn't it a wonderful truth that even though we look at that and it's so daunting, we say that's impossible, it's awesome to know that God is the source and the provider of that purity. What Jesus is saying is that as we become more and more pure in heart, more and more free from the corruption of sin, more and more single-minded in our devotion to God, we will see God clearer and clearer. It's telling us that it is actually possible to see God in this life now. Now, most of you are probably familiar with at least the name of Helen Keller. Now, if you've ever seen any of the movies or read any of the books about her, there's been a number about her life. She was both blind and deaf from a very early age. I believe around 19 months of age, she got some kind of disease that led to her being blind and deaf. Spent the rest of her life that way. And someone actually asked her once, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" And her response to that was, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." I think Helen Keller was onto something. So what does it mean that we can see God? We can't certainly now see him in his fullness. Remember, again, Moses was only able to see his back, as they put it, his afterglory. But we can see him. And there's a few different ways in which we can see him as believers. First of all, we see him in his word. We see God in his word. John referred to Jesus in the Gospel of John as the Word. Jesus himself is the Word. And in the pages of his word, we see him clearly. And in the pages of his word, we get to know him more. We see the character of who God is. For the follower of Christ who's growing, who's seeking greater knowledge and understanding of God, the word is living and active. And the Bible tells us it's sharper than any double-edged sword. The word of God shows us who God is, reveals God to us. We can see him in its pages. But also we see God in his creation. You know, I remember as a child, I used to love when a thunderstorm would go on, I would go out on our back porch. It was a covered back porch. I'd sit out on the back porch on the little table we had back there, and I just listen and watch the thunder and the lightning, and I loved it. I just thought it was so great. And I actually remember thinking at the time, man, that's God's power. Even as a kid, I remember thinking, that's just God's power. It's just that crack of the thunder and that flash of the lightning. And I've always been fascinated by that. We moved down to Florida. One of the things you see in Florida often that I don't remember ever seeing here, or at least not much, is that they have lightning storms where the lightning goes sideways. It just goes through the sky. So crazy. And I'm in awe of that. It really blows my mind. And in Psalm 29, we see David had kind of the same idea. I think he might have been a little fascinated by thunderstorms as well. Because in Psalm 29, we see a record of David watching a thunderstorm and seeing God in that thunderstorm. It says in verses 3 and 4, it says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And then upon seeing the lightning, David says this, "The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire." Well, an atheist is fully capable of seeing and being in awe of the power of a storm. Only the follower of Christ will see God, the very hand of God in action. Those who can see with the eyes of faith also see God in the different events of life, even in the most difficult of times. Job, after suffering the loss of pretty much everything in his life, he said this, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." And I know, speaking for myself anyway, and I think, again, many of you will agree, as we look back over our lives as believers, we can see God's hand all over the place. I see God's hand in so many things over the years that led me to Florida, and then back to Riverhead, and then ultimately here to be your pastor. I see God's hand in all of it, directing, guiding, things that didn't make sense at the time, but now I look back and totally see what he was doing. Not everything. A lot of things I'll never understand until we get to glory, but I can certainly see his hand at work. And the more pure that our hearts become, the more clearly we see God in all of these things. The more that his word comes alive, the more that we see him in his creation, and the more that we see his hand at work all around us, the more we focus on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the more clearly we see him. Our spiritual vision sharpens. And in kind of what seems to be like a divine cycle, the clearer we see him, the more we become like him. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, in my estimation, is 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." As we see God, as we behold him for who he is, we are transformed into his likeness. But there's even more to seeing God than that. You know, when you go to the movies, You know, you get there, you know that the movie starts at 7 o'clock. It really doesn't start until about 7:10 or so, because the first 10 minutes, you get a couple of commercials, and then you get kind of the previews, or the trailers, as they call them now, the previews of what movies are upcoming. You know, so you get kind of a little taste of the movie that's coming out. And when I was a kid, when we would go to the movies, the trailers that would show, the previews that would show of movies to come is oftentimes the first time I ever knew that this particular movie was coming out. Because we didn't have the internet back then. You know, so I'd go, oh, that movie's coming out, or that looks pretty cool. But this days, it's a little different now in the advent of the internet, sort of the explosion of information that comes along with the internet. Not only, now they make an event out of the trailer coming. So, they now have teaser trailers for the trailer. They have a 30-second little teaser to say, hey, and on May 13th, you're going to get the full trailer, the full 3 minutes or 2 minutes or whatever. But now we're just going to give you a little taste of the real thing. And I think that's kind of what we get, a taste of what's to come as we see God in His Word, as we see God active in our lives, as we see God, working through the church. As we see God working, we get a taste of what's to come, because the pure in heart will one day see Him face to face, will one day see Him in His fullness. And in that moment that we come face to face with God, I believe we'll experience more sheer joy than in all that's been experienced in the longest and most joyful life that's ever been lived on this earth. I think our limited minds can't even grasp what it'd be like. I mean, think about this woman I opened up talking about, right? Didn't see anything. All she saw was blackness. And then, whew, all this burst of color. You know, many of you, I'm sure, have read or at least seen the movies of the Chronicles of Narnia. And C.S. Lewis's fantasy series. As you go through that series, if you read through them, and I tell everyone that reads anything by C.S. Lewis, you got to read it with your Bible in your other hand, because he has some pretty off theology in some areas. But one of the things that I so appreciate about the final book in that series, called The Last Battle, in that book, these people who are experiencing this land called Narnia, they now are going on to eternity from this fantasy land of Narnia. And they describe this new land, this new creation, this eternal state that they're walking into, as being much like the previous one, but more real, more glorious, more colorful, more vibrant, more everything that we experience of beauty here, it's more. It's just beyond. I think the difference from us experiencing life here in this world, in this fallen world, and seeing all the beauty that's there. You stand up on a cliff and look over the sea. You stand, look at the sunset. You go out on the water and just see the beauty of the sky. Whatever it is, the amazing, awe-inspiring thunderstorms. I think as beautiful as we see, when we get to glory and see Him face to face, radical of a difference as this woman who never see anything and now seeing all the beauty around her, it's going to be even more radical for us who've seen all of this, that maybe had 20/20 vision our whole life, and then come face to face with God in eternity. Amen. It's going to be incredible, incredible. My mind can't even grasp it. But Job, we talked about Job. Job held on to the hope of seeing God one day in His fullness. I mean, few people have experienced the degree of tragedy in their lives as Job did. But Job, in chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, said this, "For I know," now this is in the midst of it all, he had lost everything, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Job's anticipation of seeing God in His fullness made him just feel faint. He just didn't even know what to do with himself. He was clinging to this hope with all that he had in him. That's what he had. He had lost everything else, but he hung on to that hope. And that should be our reaction to the idea of seeing God as well. With a more full understanding of what Jesus is saying here in this beatitude, blessed, approved of God, are the pure in heart, those with a clean, unmixed heart for God, for they shall continuously see God in life and in eternity. So the question that we need to ask again is, have we experienced that? Have you experienced having an unmixed devotion to God? Obviously, that's not our perfect experience of every moment of every day, because as we mentioned, that is impossible in this life because we still battle with our flesh. But have you ever experienced it? Have you ever gotten the taste of that? Is it your desire to experience that? Or are you content with a half-hearted devotion to God, a divided heart? Are you okay with just adding a little Jesus into your own way of living, doing things your own way? But yeah, I'll take on a little Jesus too. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus presents letters to seven churches. And the last one on the list, the last one he sends a message to, is a church in a city known as Laodicea. And to this church, Jesus says this. He says, "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." And that's not a pretty picture. Please don't be content with lukewarm Christianity. Don't just cling to a decision you made at one time in the past, or yeah, I went down and I talked to the pastor, I prayed a sinner's prayer, I went to a Billy Graham crusade, and just say, I'm good. I've got just enough Jesus to get through the flames and to make it into heaven. Don't be content with that, because according to this passage in Revelation, Jesus will spit you out of his mouth. Press on. Don't be content. Press on. I mean, yes, we should be content with Christ, but we shouldn't be content and just sit back and say, well, you know, I'm good, just let life move on. No, we need to press on. We need to press on. Along with the Apostle Paul, he said, we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, I mentioned, again, I opened up and this message talking about this woman, Anna Mae Penica, and I've referred back to her a few times. She had this sight-restoring surgery all the way back in 1981. The most amazing thing about that story, though, is that her doctor said that surgical techniques to be able to fix her problem had been available since the 1940s. So she spent over 40 years needlessly blind. She could have had that surgery 40 years earlier, and she would have been able to see. In similar fashion, the technique for curing spiritual blindness has been around for over 2,000 years. It's radical surgery, make no mistake, it's radical surgery. However, its success rate is 100% because God is the surgeon. To be pure in heart, you need to be given a new heart. It's a heart transplant. And this radical surgery was prophesied in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm not going to go there now, but you can look that up. But Jesus used a different term to refer to this radical surgery. While talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he called it being born again. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And we can't see the Holy Spirit work, but we can see the effects of his work, just like the wind. As the wind whips through and you see the leaves stir up and you see the trees sway, we know there's wind, even though we can't see the wind itself. But we can see the results, the effects of the work of the Holy Spirit. We can see the effects of his radical heart surgery. And those effects are seen as people trust in God's word that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for their sin. And they begin to live for him. That's God's greatest miracle. You know, we look through the Bible, you see all these miracles of, you know, the Red Sea parting, you see a river, you know, piling up in a heap, you know, water piling. I don't know how water piles up in a heap, but that's what it says. You see the incredible miracles of creation in the very beginning, of everything being created by God's simple word. All of that pales before the miracle of a heart that's been transformed. And that miracle is yours if you'll only believe. For those of us who are already Christians, looking into this text gives us an opportunity for growth in the purity and focus of our own hearts. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God about the condition of our hearts. Sometimes we try to patch it over and say, "Nah, I'm really okay. I'm pretty good." And you know, sometimes we've deluded ourselves into thinking that we're good. And you know, our heart can often deceive us, and so we need to ask God to reveal the true condition of our heart as well. One of the greatest things I believe that we can pray for is that God would reveal to us our sin. And I believe that that is a prayer that he will answer. He'll bring the sin to the surface so it can be dealt with. Because only God can make our hearts pure. But that doesn't mean that you have no role to play. Paul said this, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I love the way that's worded. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for, because, it's God who works in you, right? So we say, we strive with all that's in us, knowing that's not going to be enough, but for God, it's enough, because he can do it, right? He'll do it anyway. We do everything we can, realizing that God's the one who completes the work. Jesus isn't only the author of our faith, he's also the finisher of our faith. He's going to complete the work that he has begun in you. And we need to be continually filling ourselves with God's word. We had this movie night the other night, and in that movie night, they had a parenting movie, and for those of you who weren't there, and this little kid in the movie was, the father was talking to his kids, and he said, "The Bible says that we need to cling to these, we need to take these words in more so than we need to take in food. Like, this is more important to us than food." And the little kid's like, "No, come on." But, you know, for many of us, we don't think of it that way. But that's what the Bible tells us, that this is more important to us than food. So we need to continually be renewing our mind, be filling ourselves with God's word. Jesus told his disciples this. He said, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." His word has power. And we need to focus ourselves also on eternity. We need to cling to that hope like Job. The Apostle John tells us what that hope will do for us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He says this, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Clinging to the hope of that future glorification, that time when we'll be perfected and we'll be able to see him face to face, that hope of that future glorification contributes to our having a pure heart now. The Apostle Paul gives us this charge in Titus 2, 11 through 14, and I'm going to close with this. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for this incredibly powerful word that you've given us that not only reveals this incredibly daunting standard, but then also we see through our scripture that you promise to fulfill that standard. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your grace that is present in the gospel. The fact that we, by trusting in what you have accomplished by sending your son to the cross, the work that he accomplished in taking our sin upon himself as he paid our penalty, we just thank you so much for the fact that we know that by trusting in you, we can be made whole, that we can have a pure heart. We are declared to have a pure heart when we come to you, and then over time, we continually make it more and more pure as you continue to work in us by your Holy Spirit and through your word and through your church. We just thank you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Pastor Dave, for opening the Word to us today on Road to Calvary. What powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to browse our audio library, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Just click the Sermons tab. As you listen today, you may have had some questions that came to mind, or you may just want some clarity on what Pastor Dave covered in today's teaching. If so, please give us a call. We'll do our best to answer your questions, and we'd love to tell you more about the ministry of Road to Calvary. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. We always like to hear how we can be praying for our listeners. So please let us know how we can do that specifically for you when you call. Again, that's 631-727-4112. Before we end our time with you today, we'd like to ask you to commit to praying for the ministry of Road to Calvary. Consider praying for Pastor Dave as he prepares his messages every week and for the team who creates this program. Please also pray for other listeners. Some may be hearing about Jesus for the first time. We're so thankful for your prayers. And we're glad you tuned in today and look forward to next time. Until then, go ahead and read through the scriptures we studied today on your own. And Pastor Dave will have more to share in this Sermon on the Mount series. Next time, on Road to Calvary.